Matthew 10 is a I don't know, there's something about this passage that sort of reached out and sort of grabbed me this week. I couldn't let it go. I'm not real sure how I've done with it, but it just seemed like there was something there that kind of had to be said. Something there just sort of touched me as an important message. I hope I've done it justice to think about what Jesus says there in Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. It seemed like a very simple passage, actually, but I think there's a context that really give it a powerful meaning. And I'd like to begin by reading a portion of C.S. Lewis from his book Mere Christianity and see if I can sort of bring these two things together. Now, theology is like the map. Merely learning and thinking about the Christian doctrines, if you stop there, is less real and less exciting than the sort of thing my friend got in the desert when he felt God's presence while out alone under the stars. Doctrines are not God. They're only a kind of map. But that map is based on the experience of hundreds of people who really were in touch with God. Experiences compared with which any thrills or pious feelings you or I are likely to get on our own are very elementary and very confused. And secondly, if you want to get any further, you must use the map. You see, what happened to that man in the desert may have been real and was certainly exciting, but nothing comes of it. It leads nowhere. There is nothing to do about it. In fact, that is just why a vague religion all about feeling God and nature and so on is so attractive. It's all thrills and no work, like watching the waves from the beach. But you will not get to Newfoundland by studying the Atlantic that way, and you will not get eternal life by simply feeling the presence of God in flowers or music. Neither will you get anywhere by looking at maps without going to sea. Nor will you be very safe if you go to sea without a map. I think that was C.S. Lewis's way of saying that doctrines are important. I think that was his way of saying that there is a way that God has given us to get to Him, to be in communion with Him once again. That's essentially the problem that we face in the whole Bible, is it not? From the very start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, when mankind decided he wanted to be separate from God, they sinned and were cast out of the garden. What we see here, and I think the way this I'm trying to fit this with what's going on in John or Matthew chapter 10 is, I think, fairly simple, but I kind of want to go through the process of see if you can see what I'm trying to say here. Jesus' message is mediated through the apostolic witness. And we have that apostolic witness right here in our hands, the Bible. It's the thing that provides us the map. The destination is God, communion with God. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to commune with the very Creator that gave us life. And Jesus makes it very clear here that association with that apostolic witness leads to Him and ultimately to God. But let's kind of back up and describe how we get to this process, okay? Or how he gets to this section of what he's trying to say. The thing we have here in Matthew chapter 10 is the very first mission that the apostles are sent on, okay? In the early part of chapter 10, you see Matthew says, here are those who were designated apostles. He lists all the names. And then in chapter 10 and verse 5 and following, we see that they are sent out like Jesus had been sent by his Father. And they have a message when they go out. They're supposed to go into all the different towns in Palestine and Canaan and all these areas where the Jews are there waiting to hear the message of the kingdom of God. And in fact, the very first thing he tells them is that the kingdom has come. The role of the apostles was to announce the coming of the kingdom. Verse 8. The Jews knew what that meant. They were indeed expecting a kingdom. In the first century, they were ready to hear this message that God was going to come and establish his kingdom on earth, and the king was going to rule. And most of them thought, however, that he was going to simply overthrow all the world governments, which in a way he did, but not in the way they expected. And so when he sends them out to announce the kingdom of God, the Jews are going, oh, all right, we're ready for this. Those who accepted it, of course, they understood what he was talking about. One of the things he tells them that they're going to have the power to do when they go out is to heal the sick. He tells them that whoever is hospitable to you, you accept their hospitality. And whoever rejects you in my message, you reject them as well. That's all in verses 8 and 8 through about verse 15. Interestingly enough, it has to be seen as this was really very much a grassroots movement. It was done by foot soldiers, in a sense, who went out to the people, who talked to them, who went into the towns, and just simply announced this to every town that they went into. He gave them a lot of other warnings and instructions during this time, and this is kind of what you have here, all in chapter 10. He will tell them, first of all, like Jesus, in some places they're going to experience rejection and persecution, but they were going to have to endure that. Verse 22, he tells them, this is going to happen to you, so you just be ready for it. He tells them also, do not be afraid. Verse 28. In fact, he says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. Be afraid of him who has the power to cast you into hell. You know who that is, don't you? There's only one person, one thing, one entity has the power to do that, and that's God. You fear God. Don't fear them. You fear God. He's more important for you to fear. Third, he reminds them, in spite of all this, in verse 31, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Janet and I like to sit out in the back of our house and we like to look at all the birds. In fact, we've got a couple of birds' nests out there. Every year we get some birds' nests. God provides for the birds. Did you really think that somehow they're more important than you are? He says, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Well, I've always thought of myself as a little bit higher on the food chain than sparrows, but the fact is, he says, you know, God cares for the sparrows. Why shouldn't he care for you as well? And so he does. He tells them that you are valuable in this whole process. He goes on to say, in verses 32 and following, he says that acknowledging Jesus and the Father rewards us with a similar recognition from God. You recognize God, God will recognize you. It's very important to understand it. It's kind of a preview of what he's going to say in verses 40 through 42. But then he has this final thing to say in verses 34 and following that. You know, Jesus kind of came to stir the pot a little bit. He didn't come just to make things nice and happy for us, which I'd kind of like to think he did. But the words he said, the things he said, the people he challenged, you know, the rulers that he put on notice that, look, guys, God's above you. And if you don't do right, God will remove you. He put people on notice in a very real way. God came, God's in charge, and, you know, you better be careful. And so he kind of stirs the pot a little bit here. He came in a way, he came to do battle with the forces of evil in this world. But that's where we come. That kind of leads us up to this section here in verses 40 and 42. And there's sort of a nice little unfolding type thing that happens here. He says, first of all, receive the apostles. Receive you. You, referring to the apostles. That's who he's talking to right there. That's the immediate context. I'm going to broaden that a little bit later. But that's the immediate context. Receive them. He says, whoever receives you receives me. The message and the man cannot be separated here. And a man's emissary is like the man himself, Jesus being the man who sent them out. They were his witnesses and form a direct line back to Jesus. And the message that they had formed that direct line back to Jesus. He says, if they receive you, they receive me. That means Christ himself. Christ, if you remember what we looked at this morning in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, he was the first witness. He was the one who witnessed to what salvation was all about. Obviously, he was the one who instituted it and therefore proved to be a witness by his sacrifice on the cross itself. His life testified to God and to the message of eternal life. It was Jesus himself who would say in another place, no one comes to the Father except through me. And it was 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul writing these words to Timothy, who taught us that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. So Jesus is kind of previewing here something that the disciples sort of put together later on. You know, you want God, come through Jesus. And that's really the next link in the chain. If they receive you, they receive me. If they receive me, they receive my Father. Now, here he calls him who sent me. But it's very clear who it was that sent Jesus. It was his Father. It was God who sent him. And so the link is very simple. Receive them and their message. Receive Christ, you get God. You receive them, the others sort of come along in the train. They're part of it. They're linked together inseparably. The destination here is very clear, and that is getting to God. That's where we want to get. That's what was severed in the book of Genesis. Only by following the trail from the apostles to Christ do we get to God. Some don't know they need this. Some perhaps didn't even know they needed it then. But Israel had been taught to expect the coming of the kingdom. And so now, as it was announced, Jesus makes that link very clear. Here's the message that you've been waiting for. And as Eric mentioned at the Lord's table, it was eventually sent out not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Everybody got a chance and has the chance to be connected to God once again. Now, all he talks about here is just sort of elaboration on that point. Receiving or showing hospitality to a prophet, a righteous person, and a little one, he uses an interesting phrase there, really warrants simply receiving the appropriate reward. That's all he's talking about. And he's talking about that in the context here of the disciples going out. And by the way, little ones here refers probably to the inexperienced, humble worker for God, not the poor and downtrodden. And we take this passage all the time and we yank it out of context and we give it a meaning. That's not what it means here. And it doesn't mean, I'm not trying to say here, we shouldn't be worried about giving a cup of cold water to the poor and downtrodden, but that's not the context here. The context here is the message of the gospel, preached by the apostles, about Christ, which leads us to God. And if you align yourself with that, you are aligning yourself with God, and you will receive a reward appropriate with that alignment. Anyone who received one of those ones, because he is a disciple, that person will not lose their reward. A blessing is bestowed, you see, by association with the one doing kingdom work. A blessing is bestowed upon doing kingdom work, being associated with, at the very least, a group that is doing kingdom work. That's what being a part of the church is all about. Establishing the kingdom of God, bringing eternal life to everyone involved. There are some implications to this, I believe, for today. And that's kind of where I wanted to get to. Hope I haven't taken too much of a detour to get there, but I kind of lay in some foundation. Here are some of the implications. Number one, God is with you if you have associated with the message of the gospel. If you have accepted the message of the gospel, God is with you even now. And that's one of the more powerful implications of this whole thing. Because we have accepted the witness of the apostles, of Jesus, and believe the gospel, God is with us through Jesus Christ. We take him with us whenever we leave here. We don't just leave him here. We walk out that door, he's still with us. Remember that Christ and the Father make their home, as was mentioned in John chapter 14, with all who keep his word. I think that's a real interesting way of describing it. God makes his home with people who accept and live by the word of God. Home just has that nice feel about it, doesn't it? It has a sense of comfort. It has a sense of belonging. And you see, if there's anything we want, it's that sense that God belongs with us or we belong with him. I don't know if we get to that, to our heavenly home, we'll have a place we can just sort of kick off our shoes and sit with God. I mean, I don't know. It'd be interesting to think about that, isn't it? But it's a place where you belong. God belongs with people, or we belong with him if we keep his word. That's what Jesus tells us. It's not necessarily mystical experiences that confirm this. It seems to me that's part of the point here. It is confirmed because we follow the roadmap of the gospel through the apostles, to Christ, to God. We follow that roadmap. They had the experiences. Here they were, living with Him. Here they were, going out on His mission. Here they were, announcing the kingdom of God. That's what He was all about. And we simply follow that map to put ourselves in communion with God. Point number two is, those who respect our witness may not be far from the kingdom of God. You know, there's a lot of people that we encounter that I think they may at the very least admire us. I know there are a lot who don't, you know, but you know, when people kind of admire your faith, I think they're the kind of people maybe Jesus is hinting at. They kind of, you know, maybe they're close. He doesn't say that here, but I think by implication it's like if they kind of associate with us and admire us and are glad for the message that we have, maybe at some point they'll get a little closer. And I guess one of the things I want each of us to be confident about is, you know what, our witness does mean a lot to them. It means a lot to God. In a way, we're kind of the little ones. You know, we're the ones who go out into the world and maybe don't seem to have it all together, don't seem to have all the power and the money and prestige that seem to be so much a part of the world, and yet, you know, some people look at us and they go, well, I kind of admire that, you know, that faith in that person. They may never say anything to you about it, but I think they're there. And I think it's good that, you know, maybe we don't see fruit being born in their lives, but I think we can take heart that people through us can be drawn to God. You know, we believe that full welcome into the kingdom comes when those people accept by faith the gospel and are received into full communion by their confession of faith and their baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But the fact is, there's a process that takes that sort of, we start somewhere, you know, with our influence. We take God with us. We have God in our lives. The larger context, we become those who are today's witnesses. Saving faith comes through those who minister the gospel. Romans 10, 14 through 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by those who preach the message. That's us. Humans come by the truth of the gospel only when it is mediated to them through the words of the gospel. And I'm not saying that you can't have an experience of God somehow, somewhere. But to get to that saving faith, to get to that real communion with God, you got to hear it through the message of the gospel. That's where it comes. That's the beauty of what Jesus did when He came, died, and was resurrected. That's the roadmap that was given by God and is being passed along by every member of the church. It's not just the professionals, it's by every member of the church who has the opportunity. The apostles learned the map from Jesus. They passed it along to us. Experience by itself is not sufficient. We must experience God through their witness and through the gospel, the object of their witness. Through us, our proclamation, our very lifestyle, that witness is carried on. Today, let us continue to pray that more and more people will be attracted to that message for that very reason. In so doing, they and we will be blessed in our faith. Let's stand and sing.